I appreciate the opportunity. It's always an honor to stand behind an honorable man like Pastor's pulpit. I asked him if I can have an opportunity eventually to preach again, and he gave me the opportunity. He's very liberal when it comes to things like that. He's shown a lot of trust. I have a tendency to walk away. I was told I cannot walk away. I like to walk, but thank you guys for tuning in tonight. God's been dealing with me concerning a few things that we've been going through, and one of the issues, of course, is coronavirus. A lot of people are filled with fear, anxiety, and I just want to encourage you tonight. You got to remember one thing, and one thing is always going to be a fact, is that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has everything under control. And so tonight I want to minister a message. It's called Deep Calls Unto Deep. I read a book a few years back. It was by Dr. James Dobson, and the name of the book was When God Doesn't Make Sense. When God Doesn't Make Sense. And a lot of times we as Christians, we find ourselves in situations where we realize that, you know, we don't have all the answers to the circumstances that we face as individuals. There's so many things that transpire in life. Things take place, hardships, struggles, persecutions, trials. They come our way, and we don't always necessarily understand those things. And so I've heard story after story. I've talked with individuals that's been through struggle after struggle, trial after trial, and I don't have all the answers for them, but I do understand one thing, is God is God, and you got to trust God no matter the circumstance. And so sometimes it's hard to find God in the circumstances of life. Job, one of the most righteous men who ever walked this earth, the same man who would not curse God after losing everything, even his health boils from head to toe, and would maintain his confidence in God by stating in Job 13:15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job had that understanding. Though God slay me, I still will hope in him. Eventually, even he fell into despair when he was unable to find God in his circumstance. And so in Job 23:2, it states this, my complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him, so I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. Beloved, how many times have we been there as individuals? In the middle of our circumstance, we don't really see where God is. We look for God in the situation that we see transpiring throughout our country. We see people dying left and right. We hear of hardships, the coronavirus, the effects it's having on our economy, and people losing their jobs. And we don't always comprehend this, what's taking place. We try to wrap our minds around this thing, and sometimes it leaves us confused. Why does God allow certain things to take place in life? Beloved, we even feel lost. We feel like, God is no longer there for us, as Job found himself. One day I was contending with God in prayer. I was desperate. And he gave me a verse. These words kept running through my head. Deep calls unto deep. Deep calls unto deep. And this is out of Psalms 42:7. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 42:1, the Bible says, and it states this in Psalms 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves, billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I like what Charles H. Spurgeon, how he describes this in a sermon he preached. He states this: in the grandeur of nature, there are amazing harmonies. When the storm agitates the ocean below, the heavens above hear the tumult. In answer to the clamor, down comes the deluge of sonorous hail or swift descending rain, attended with peals of thunder and flashes of flame. Sonorous hail or swift descending rain attended with peals of thunder and flashes of flame. Frequently, the waterspout of which David speaks in the next sentence evidences the sympathy of the two great waters above and beneath the firmament. The great deep above stretches out its hand to the great deep below, and in voice of thunder, their old relationship is recognized. It is almost as if the twin seas remember how once they lay together in the same cradle of confusion, till the decree of the Eternal appointed each his bounds and place. Deep calls unto deep. One splendor of creation holds fellowship with the another. David, perceiving these solemn harmonies, uses the metaphor to describe his own unhappy experience. I suppose that when he wrote this psalm, he was in exile from his throne and country, driven out by the rebellion of his favorite son. He crossed the brook Jabbok in fear, hasted by night over Jordan, and withdrew to a dry and thirsty land where there was no water. He was saddened most of all at the remembrance of the sacred shrine to which he had so often gone with the multitude that kept the holy day, because he was now unable to join with the hollow throong in worship so refreshing to his soul. Everything around the psalmist was like an ocean tossed with tempest. His outlook was unmingled trouble. His sorrows were like Job's messengers followed on one another's heels. His griefs came wave upon wave. There was no intermission to his woe. At the same time, his heart sank within him, for the deep outside called to the deep within. Conscience, as with a lightning flash, lit up the abyss of the sufferer's inward depravity and made him see the darkness of the sin into which he had fallen with the wife of Uriah in days gone by, and filled him with despondency and sad forebodings. While outside everything was comfortless, within him there was nothing to cheer him. There was nothing to cheer him. Bitterly did he inquire, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Externally and internally, rest was removed far from him. Outside were fights, within were fears. Deep called unto deep at the noise of God's waterspouts. All the waves and billows of God's providence had gone over him. But now, no longer confining so grand a thought to the mere manner in which David employed it, namely to the double trouble of many of God's saints when two seas meet, and when internal and external sorrows combine. Everywhere where there is one deep, beloved, it calls unto another. That was Charles H. Spurgeon, April 11th, 1869. So, beloved, I want you to understand something tonight. Confusion is a killer. Confusion is a killer. The great deep above stretches out its hand to the great deep below, and in voice of thunder, their old relationship is recognized. It is almost as if the twin seas remember how once they lay together in the same cradle of confusion, till the decree of the eternal appointed each his bounds and place. In the book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, Dr. Dobson states this about confusion. He said, because those who live long enough will eventually be confronted by happenings they will not understand. That is the human condition. Let me say it again. It is an incorrect view of Scripture to say that we will always comprehend what God is doing and how our suffering and disappointment fit into His plan. Sooner or later, most of us will come to the point where it appears that God has lost control or interest in the affairs of people. It is only an illusion, but one with dangerous implications for spiritual and mental health. Interestingly enough, pain and suffering do not cause the greatest damage. Confusion is the human factor, or is the factor that shreds one's faith. The human spirit is capable of withstanding enormous discomfort. We know of Nathan Hale. He says, my only regret is that I have but one life to give for my country. We hear of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, he was willing to lay down his life, and he was actually speared to death. But one of his models was this. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He understood that losing his life was the least of his problems. He understood that the main issue was the souls of mankind, and he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to do this because it had a cause, it had a purpose. But what happens when people don't understand what's taking place around them? Many Christians, they die, their faith dwindles, they begin to fall back into sin, and they begin to step away from the will of God because they don't understand the circumstance that's transpiring. They don't understand what's taking place around them. They can't comprehend what's taking place. He says, by contrast, this is Dr. Johnson, Christians who become confused and disillusioned with God have no such consolation. It is the absence of meaning that makes their situation so intolerable. As such, their depression over a sudden illness or the tragic death of a loved one can actually be more severe than that experienced by the non-believer who expected and received nothing. Dr. Dobson tells a story he once heard on the radio. It told of the story of a man who was condemned to solitary confinement in a pitch black cell. This man had a marble as he's confined in a pitch black cell. And with this marble, what he would do is he would throw the marble in the dark, according to this radio show, and he would grope around on the floor to find the marble, and this kept him company. This kept him sane. Well, one day, this man throws the marble in the pitch black cell, and it evaporated. There was no sound. The marble was nowhere to be found. He groped all that night trying to find the marble. He could not find the marble. Eventually, he went mad, and he tore out all of his hair, and he died. Later on, a prison guard goes into the cell to retrieve the body. When he goes into the cell, the guard notices something in the corner of the room in a web. It was a marble, and he says, I wonder how that got up here. Beloved, confusion is a killer. We may not understand everything. Just like that man in his cell who couldn't wrap his mind around the evaporation of a marble. And that will kill us. That would destroy us as Christians. We don't understand everything that God is doing. But you can understand that He's sovereign. And He's in control. And you can find rest in that. In Genesis 1, confusion leads you to a dark place, by the way. Genesis 1, it states this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I love the way Matthew Henry describes this account. He describes the first matter, the first mover, and the first thing God speaks into existence on the first day. He states that the first matter wasn't earth as we know it today, because the earth properly taken was not made till the third day in verse 10. It was better known as deep for its vastness and also because of its endless body of water that was not yet separated from the earth. The first matter was chaos. When God first created the heavens and the earth, there was utter chaos. There was nothing desirable to be seen of the earth. The earth was without form and void. The Hebrew word without form and void are tohu and bohu, which is confusion and emptiness. And if there had been anything desirable to be seen, you could not see it because darkness was on the face of the deep. This word darkness comes from the Hebrew word koshek. Darkness, figuratively, misery. Listen to this. Misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, obscurity. This sounds like a human condition. Just listen to the words God uses to describe the earth before its completion. It was filled with confusion and emptiness and misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness was on the face of the deep. It was on the face of the deep, beloved. This describes a human condition. God could have created the earth with order and the way we see it now, the very moment he spoke it into existence. And I believe that. He didn't need to take 7 days to create the heavens and the earth. But by gradually designing the earth, he demonstrated his providence and grace. He showed us a world without God, which was an image of a life without God. But what does the scriptures go on to say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over our deeply confused lives, if we want to look at it this way. Our empty, miserable lives, God hovered over. His Spirit of God. And said, let there be light. He spoke light into darkness and gave us life. Jesus, being the very Word of God, was that light. In John 12:44, it says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we received that light, and God delivered us from the darkness that he speaks of. Colossians 1:12, it goes on to say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If God delivered us from confusion, emptiness, and darkness, why so often are we living empty, confused, and feel like we're in the dark? As Christians, we have to ask ourselves this. Why do a lot of us, even in a pandemic as we're in, instead of Christians responding like Christians with the confidence that they should have in Jesus Christ, why are we rushing to stores, buying out the marketplace? Why are we buying out the ammunition out of the stores instead of putting our trust in God? Why are we so concerned about the government, or we're so concerned about this epidemic or this pandemic that's taking place? Beloved, listen, we got to put our whole confidence and our whole trust in Jesus Christ, not in our own abilities or our own what we have and what we don't have. We don't need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned with our own spiritual condition, beloved. So if we're living in confusion, if we're living in emptiness, darkness, could sin be a factor? Could sin be a factor? Matthew Henry describes the decadent nature of sin. I like this. He says, the earth is almost reduced to the same condition again by the sin of man under which the creation groans. The confusion, the chaos that God, before he spoke light into darkness, the confusion, It's literally with the decadent nature of our sin is bringing back this world back to that. confusion, that chaos, that darkness. In our text, the psalmist constantly asks the question, though, why? In Psalms 42:5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? That is a lot of whys. He's talking to himself. There's a conflict within himself. This deep that calls unto deep is a conflict that he's dealing with personally in his own life. He's on the run, according to some of the scholars, from his son Absalom, they believe, when he wrote this psalm. And he understood something. This is also a prophetic, messianic prophecy that Jesus Christ, when he felt rejected, he felt the pain and the anguish of being separated from his father. But why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? One thing that trials and storms in life causes us to do is look deeply in our own hearts and consider God's relationship with us and ask the question, why? Why is life crashing down on me wave upon wave? Have I sinned against God? Lamentations 3:39, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. We know sin separates us from God. That is why deep calls unto deep. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Everything around the psalmist was like an ocean tossed with tempest. His outlook was unmingled trouble. His sorrows were like Job's messengers followed on one another's heels. His grief came wave upon wave. There was no intermission to his woe. At the same time, his heart sank within him, for the deep outside called to the deep within. Conscience, as with lightning flash, lit up the abyss of the sufferer's inward depravity and made him see the darkness of the sin into which he had fallen with the wife of Uriah. So he's seen that. He's seen that in his turmoil, his trials, his struggles that he faced. And he began to ask himself the question, why? 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 Is it wrong for us to ask the question, why, in our own lives, beloved? Now think with me here. David in his past commits adultery with Bathsheba, kills her husband Uriah so he could not marry her to cover up his own sin. Nathan the prophet confronts David and pronounces this judgment on David. He says in 2 Samuel 12:10, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David that day had a revelation, beloved. He didn't just sleep with another man's wife and murder the husband to cover up his sin. Listen to his words after Nathan pronounces judgment. I have sinned against the Lord. What a revelation David's prayer of repentance is. It states this in Psalms 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's one thing we have to understand. We need to acknowledge our transgression. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now remember these words, beloved. When you sin against anyone, God takes that personal. You're not sinning against the person, you're sinning against God. This revelation caused David to cry out to God's, cry out for God's mercy, and God showed him mercy by putting away his sin. That very moment, God forgave David and let him live. Thank God for his mercy. Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, it is for God, the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Beloved, the only reason why this sinful nation is not consumed is because of God's mercy. The only reason why we still have breath in our nostrils is simply because of God's mercy. We live mainly off of God's mercy. Why do we always throw caution to the wind, though? When we are judging matters, only God could judge. There was a rapper named Tupac that rapped, "Only God could judge me now." And trust me, God will. According to Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this is the judgment. Beloved, we will give an account of our lives, and only God can judge us then. Well, that's a scary thought. But this is why we leave the judgment to God. And we need to think twice before you judge a matter, beloved. When you are in the storm of your life, it never fails when someone tries to determine why you are going through what you are going through. Whether they give you simple answers to your suffering or pronounce the judgment of God, someone is going to say something without thought. They're going to nonchalantly give you advice. And they'll say something without consideration, beloved. People have a tendency to kick a person while they are down, whether they have good intentions or feel they are God's judge and feel they need to have the right to pronounce his judgment. That is dangerous territory to be in. Eventually, God's going to call you out on that. When King David came to Bahurim, a man by the name of Shimei, who was from the same clan as Saul's family, came out of the village cursing them. This is when he was on the run from his son Absalom. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. He shouted at King David, "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. Absalom, at last you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer." And then Abishai demanded, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." And I like what David says in 2 Samuel 16:10. "No," the king said, "who asked your opinion, you son of your Zeruiah? If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him?" Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "My own son is trying to kill me. Does this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today." So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing as he went and threw stones at David and tossing dust into the air. The king and all who were with him grew weary and along the way, so they rested when they reached the Jordan River. Now, it never fails when you're going through the hardships of life, somebody has something to say. I had a brother who passed away. He was like an uncle to me. Gave a lot of advice. Known him my whole entire life. As a matter of fact, I worked with him, and he'd tell everybody at work, I knew that boy since he was in his diapers. He passes away. And I'll never forget, I'm coming out of El Coronado. We just had coffee. And he comes up to me and he tells me, "Hey, is it true what happened to your brother so-and-so, or to so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah, it's true." He says, "See, Matt, bad things do happen to Christians." I said, "Yeah, bad things do happen to Christians." I said, "But he's in heaven now." When my brother passed away, people recognized that, you know, this man, they couldn't comprehend him passing away. They knew this man was upright in his conduct, in his lifestyle. They knew he was an upright man. He had a testimony. Or else that man wouldn't have come up to me and told me something like that. But I told him, he's in heaven now. But let me ask you a question. Where are you going to be? It never fails for somebody to come up to you and tell you, especially when you're a Christian, to point out the obvious. Yes, Christians go through things. Yes, we face trials. Yes, we even die. But you understand one thing. We're confident in the saving grace and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And David understood that this man was may very well have been proclaiming God's judgment on him. But he let God deal with that. He let God deal with that. People are going to come up to you, but when you put your trust in God, you allow God to judge the matters. According to Romans 12:1, he says, we are not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And guess what? God never took David off that throne. God never replaced David with Absalom. So listen to what he tells Solomon. He says this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the ground, to the grave with blood. So we will give an account of every idle word we speak. And it is important for us to understand that we don't have every circumstance figured out, and we must allow God to judge the situation. We must allow God to work things out. Do not be haste to dealing with situations or speaking to other people's lives. Don't give nonchalant advice. Know that God is on the throne, but don't give them your wisdom, because you're not all-knowing. God is. Dr. James Dobson had a pastor named Dr. Conway tell the story of the struggles he had when his daughter's life was threatened on Focus on the Family radio broadcast. When his daughter was 15 years of age, she began to have a growth on her knee, on one of her knees. For a year and a half, she went from doctor to doctor, and they took two biopsies. Finally, they discovered that it was malignant. And so they figured that they're going to have to amputate the leg. So what happens is doctor goes and he tells everybody, he's a pastor, he's telling everybody to pray. He starts a prayer vigil. He starts a fast. He prays 24 hours. And then he went to the doctor right before the surgery. And he tells the doctor, he says, I want you to check out my daughter before she goes into surgery. So the doctor says, okay, I'll check out your daughter. He says, I'm believing God for a miracle. I want you to check my daughter. So he goes, but hours pass. The doctor comes out and he tells Dr. Conway, he says, listen, we had to amputate your daughter's leg. He said he felt horrible. He said, I've prayed for people. I've seen God heal people. I've laid hands on the sick. I've seen him heal cancers. I've seen him heal the blind. I've seen God do miracles through me. But he wouldn't heal my daughter. He said he felt like sitting in the morgue, so he ended up going downstairs towards the morgue. He didn't comprehend what God was doing and why he would allow his daughter to lose her leg. It didn't make sense to her. But what he said bothered him the most was the nonchalant comments that people would give, the advice or the suggestions that blew away his suffering. He says it irritated him when people quoted Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, when they had not earned the right to brush off his pain. He said, I remember a guy I saw in a restaurant a few days after Becky underwent surgery. He was sitting at a table, and as I walked by, he reached out his hand and grabbed my coat. He said, Jim, I think God has allowed this to happen because it has brought about a revival in our church. I said, so what is God going to do to bring another revival when this one passes? Chop off Becky's other leg? Then her arm and her other arm? There isn't enough of Becky to keep any church spiritually alive, if that is what it takes. When you start reaching for puny answers like that, it dehumanizes those who suffer and insults our magnificent God who loves and cares for the oppressed. I'll never forget. I was at work and a gentleman comes up to me. He knows I'm a Christian and he asked me a question. He says, Matt, I got a question to ask you. I said, what's that? If you commit suicide, do you go to heaven or hell? I said, that's a tough question, I told him. I said, once people step into eternity, that's for God to judge. I don't make that judgment. And he says, well, I think they do. I said, okay. I said, why do you ask me that question? He says, you know, Matt, my friend, his wife, he catches his wife in bed with another man. She divorces him, takes the kids, takes the house. The court rules in favor for everything in her favor. Then she has the audacity to write him a letter and tells him, you lost everything. You lost your kids, your house. You lost everything. You might as well just take your own life. So his friend took the advice and put a shotgun to his head and took his life. Beloved, there are so many people in distress like that. And I had no response to this friend. I couldn't just explain away that with a scripture or, you know, all things work together for the good of those who love God, because he was a saint. There's not an answer that every Christian has. Or there's not a simple answer that every Christian may have. But listen, beloved, be cautious with what you say. Be cautious in how you respond, because there's a lot of people out there hurting right now. There's a lot of hardships. There's a lot of trials. And you don't have all the answers. But we serve the living God who does. Dr. Jim Conway couldn't explain why Becky had to lose her leg. But he knew everything people told him weren't right. He said the most important thing he learned through all his affliction was he had two choices that he could make. He could continue in his anger at God and follow the path of despair, or he was on, or he could let God be God. It's either despair, beloved, or it's God. As a Christian, remember those words. It's either you live in despair, in confusion, and in darkness, or you let God be God. When the psalmist felt life crashing down on him, and his enemies were putting salt in his wound by telling him all day long, where is your God? He found himself longing for God's presence. In Psalms 42:1, he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. David's desire was to be in the multitude, with the multitude in God's house, in the house of God. And I believe a lot of you Christians that hear me tonight have the same desire with all that's transpiring. We feel we need to be in the house of God. We need to be in the presence of God. Completely understood, David's been there. In Psalms 43:1, he says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God who of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, oh my God. God. Beloved, he asked God to send the light and the truth, that it would lead him where? To the altar. Beloved, in your own home, you can build an altar before God. He was suffering. He understood he had sin in his life. He understood he made mistakes. He blew it. But when he was going through the hardest time of his life, when deep was calling out to deep, he knew where he needed to be, at the altar of God. And in our own hearts, we need to build altars. We need to make a decision to go before God and lay our sin before him and ask God, forgive me. Forgive me. I've become lax in this area. Forgive me for anything that hinders my walk with you. Forgive me, God, for allowing doubt to seep in, to allowing bitterness to seep in, anger, frustration. The things that are transpiring around me has affected me. We need to build altars in our home, beloved. Because it's a privilege to come into the presence of God. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says that if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. Beloved, if you're not going before God on a daily basis, you're missing out on the privilege that he gave you through his son's blood. You're missing on the privileges that God has given you through his son's sacrifice. Because his son was sinless, you can come before God. You can come into the throne room of God boldly because you serve a Savior. You serve a God who is holy and sanctified and is set apart from anything you know in this world. And you can come before God because of what his son accomplished on the cross. He was without sin and he died for your sin. He died for my sin. There's a story that hit me very hard out of the book that Dr. Dobson wrote. He says, a father sent Dr. James Dobson a tribute to the memory of his little girl, Bristol. He writes how he saw her as a special gift from the Lord and how profound a gift she turned out to be because he showed him God's love toward us. This man loved his daughter from the first day she was born. He loved her when she was cute and cuddly, when she rolled over and sat up and jabbered her first words. He even loved her when the searing pain of realizing that she wasn't developing right and having to take her from hospital to hospital to find out eventually she had scoliosis. He managed to love her through the screams, moans, and cries, resulting in the sleepless nights of having to drive her around till she fell asleep. He loved her with tears. When confused, she would bite her fingers, her lips accidentally, and when her eyes crossed and then went blind. He loved her when she couldn't speak and uttered those first words, "Daddy, I love you." He loved her when her body wrenched like a pretzel, when they put a tube in her stomach because she was choking on her food, which they fed her 2 hours each meal. He managed to love her when her contorted limbs would not allow ease of changing her messy diapers, which they did 10 years of her life. Then in his tribute to his daughter, he gave the most profound tribute to the love of God. He says, and the reason I love you, my Bristol, in spite of these difficulties, is that God put this love in my heart. This is the wondrous nature of God's love, that he loves us even when we are blind, deaf, or twisted in body or in spirit. God loves us even when we can't tell him that we love him back. We must recognize that the desperate state we are in without God. We were without form and void, tohu and bohu, confused and empty. And if there had been anything desired to be seen in our lives, we couldn't see it because of darkness. It filled our lives. Koshek, darkness, misery, the destruction that we were living in. We're filled with obscurity in our lives that we couldn't even see the destruction of our own sin, beloved. In Romans 5:6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have been saved from the wrath and received confidence through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to be confident to the end, even when nothing makes sense, beloved. James 1:2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall to various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Christ has begun a work in us. He has begun a work in us, and we need to hold the confidence that he began in us. Steadfast to the end. The end is coming soon, beloved. Jesus is coming back soon. And we need to be confident in his coming. We need to be confident in his resurrection power. We need to be confident to the end, beloved. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us, in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Instead of allowing confusion, emptiness, and darkness, which allows obscurity back into our lives, why don't we just believe that Christ will complete the good work he has begun in us? Even in the face of the storms of life, we need to be confident in this. I'm closing up here. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. That's Psalm 68, 28. It is our wisdom as well as our necessity to beseech God continually to strengthen that which he has wrought in us. It is because of their neglect in this that many Christians may blame themselves for those trials and afflictions of spirit which arise from unbelief. It is true that Satan seeks to flood the fair garden of the heart and make it a scene of desolation. But it is also true that many Christians leave open the sluice gates themselves and let the dreadful deluge through carelessness and want of prayer to their strong helper. We often forget that the author of our faith must also be the preserver of it also. The lamp which was burning in the temple was never allowed to go out, but it had to be daily replenished with fresh oil. In like manner, our faith can only live by being sustained with the oil of grace. And we can only obtain this from God himself. Foolish virgins, we shall prove, if we do not secure the needed sustenance for our lamps. He who built the world upholds it, or it would fall into one tremendous crash. He who made us Christians must maintain us by his spirit, or our ruin will be speedy and final. Let us then, evening by evening, go to our Lord for the grace and strength we need. We have a strong argument to plead, for it is his own work of grace which we ask him to strengthen, that which thou hast wrought for us. Think you he will fail to protect and sustain that? Only let your faith take hold of his strength, and all the powers of darkness led on by the master friend of hell cannot cast a cloud or shadow over your joy and peace. Why faint, beloved? He asked this question. This is Charles Spurgeon. Why faint when you may be strong? Why suffer defeat when you may conquer? Oh, take your wavering faith and drooping graces to him who can revive and replenish them, and earnestly pray, strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about Paul going through a very horrible time in his life. He's struggling and he's asking God to remove a thorn in his flesh. Christ says this thing in verse 9. My grace is sufficient. For when you are weak, I am then strong, he says. He says, I would rather glory in my weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why faint when you may be strong? No matter what the circumstances, understand Christ's grace is sufficient for you because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Ask yourself, as the psalmist did in Psalms 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to try this as for my paraphrase. He says, this is my paraphrase, why am I in despair? He's helped me this far. Hope in God and praise him for what he has already accomplished on the cross. That's all I have tonight. If you're within the sound of my voice, you're listening in on this, I don't know if you're saved. I don't see faces other than the few that are in here. But I want to give you an opportunity online to give Jesus Christ your life. Beloved, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago to die on a bloody cross for your sin. He loved you so much. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Beloved, you have an opportunity tonight to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't brush this off because we're not guaranteed to tomorrow. Like I mentioned, it's appointed unto all men and women once to die, and after this is the judgment. I want to give you an opportunity. You're struggling. You're living in darkness. You're confused. You're living in despair. Beloved, God can help you. He can save you. He can work these things out of your life if you give him an opportunity. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who allows me in, I will sup with him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants fellowship with you. And it's simple. All you have to do is simply accept him as your Lord and Savior. But you also have to acknowledge your sin. And if you're in agreement with me, I want to say a prayer with you. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on a bloody cross for my sins. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And I ask that you come into my heart and change me. Make me a new creature through the blood of Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Well, I'm so glad that you were with us tonight, and that was an incredible message. And I agree with you, Steve Kincaid, it's worth listening to again. Getting back on and just going over it again, because deep calls unto deep is a powerful little phrase. Three words that mean so much. And so if you didn't catch it all, I encourage you to listen to it again, because there was a lot of meat there, and I appreciate that. So thank you, Matthew, for that word. That was incredible. Before we close, did you want to say anything about what you were talking to me about? Come on. Do you have your other little mic on? We have one more thing before we leave that Matthew wants to share with you, and then we'll close it out.
Yes, I almost forgot. Thank you, Pastor. I want to call a fast. I want to take opportunity during these trying times to pray and fast. It's important that we fast. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And bread and food will not sustain us, and especially in these trying times. And so we're going to hold a fast. Sunday, we're going to have a fast starting Sunday night. We're going to run it all the way to Wednesday night after pastor's service next Wednesday. So from Sunday to Wednesday, we're going to be holding a fast. It's going to be a three-day fast. I want to encourage you, if you can do this, to fast with us, because our nation is in a desperate state. People are in a desperate state. You need prayer. You need God to move in these trying times, in these circumstances that you're facing. We want to take this as an opportunity to trust God, to be confident that he's able to do what he's started in us. And he's able to do miracles through our lives. And if we go before him in prayer and fasting, he's going to hear us. And I want to encourage you to join me. Pastor and I haven't worked out all the details. He's going to post those. I believe that he's going to be posting these things if he can stay posted with us. But we're going to try to open up the church for only 10 people to this building at 6 p.m. But he'll go into detail about those things. But I want to encourage you, join us. If you can't fast 3 days straight, I encourage you, fast from sunup to sundown. Maybe eat a light snack and do that for the 3 days. If you can't even do that, try fasting from technology, from media. Try doing these things, not from pastor services, but from certain media. And you know what I'm talking about. And God will help us in this. Pray, read your Bible, believe God for miracles, and you're going to see God do a wondrous work, not only in our nation, but in our town. Amen. So thank you, Pastor.
All right. Well, you've heard the challenge, the cry, and I believe it really is an important time for us to really seek God. And so with this fast coming up, as Matthew said, however you can join with us, we so appreciate it, and we ask that you would. I would encourage you to go to Isaiah 58 and read that several times. It speaks about God's chosen fast. And in God's chosen fast, when you read it, it really talks about how God's chosen fast, how the spiritual impacts the natural. But it speaks about four powerful things that God does and four powerful natural things. It just really brings it together. And so I would encourage you to read Isaiah 58, read it several times, ask the Lord to give you understanding on it. Maybe I'll share on that as we lead up to it. I'll get on and maybe put some videos on there just so you can listen and kind of grab a hold of it. But anyway, I just want to encourage you to do that. Thank you for being with us again. We're just so glad. I saw all the people that were logging in. We're glad you're with us. So let me close in a word of prayer, and we'll be done for the evening. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you, Father, that it's a challenging word, but it's also an encouraging word, because you are the God of hope, and you are the God that can bring us through. And so, Father, we give you praise for that. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for Matthew, and I ask you to bless him, his wife, his family, Lord, as they continue to serve you, Father, with a whole heart. Lord, we give you thanks again for this evening. We ask you to bless now, Father, as we sign off. I pray every single person that's logged in, those that even couldn't log in, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you watch over them. I pray, God, you keep them healthy and safe. I pray, Father, that they would tune in to you. God, that they would be sensitive to you and your spirit, leading us and guiding us in this time. Bless the church, the body of Christ in the Gila Valley, every church in this valley, God, that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you bless them. I pray you increase them. I pray, Father, you supply for every need that they have. Father, and I just ask you that the church, Father, would come out of this stronger than we went in. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this night in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have a great night in Jesus' name.